The book of Revelation, first of all, is about a dual reality. Now, there is a blessing in reading the book of Revelation. So for those of you who have read it, it's not the easiest book to interpret. But when you do read it and you understand it, and the more you read it, or if you've studied it, you realize it is like a parallel universe. It is showing you what's going on in heaven. At the same time, it's showing you what's going on the earth. So you have two things happening, and sometimes you don't know when you're switching from one place to the next, because it's showing you scenes in heaven, and it's showing you scenes on the earth, and it's also showing you that something that just happened in heaven just affected the earth. And something that just happened on the earth just affected heaven. Just in this very chapter, you're going to see them opening up the prayers of the saints. So something that happens here affects things there. Something that happens there affects things here. So you have this parallel, this duality reality that is going on in the book of Revelation. So let's start in the book of Revelation chapter 5. And I want to read four verses, and then I'm going to go back to verse 1 and break it down. So let's start with four verses as kind of setting up the context of what we want to talk about. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And if you guys could go ahead and turn on the screen in the back, it would help me. When I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. No one that had ever lived and died. Let me read that verse through again. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. They couldn't even look at it. Why couldn't they? Because it was in the right hand of the one who sits upon the throne, and you couldn't look there. If you went to the tabernacle and you looked at God without going through the furniture of the tabernacle, you would die. Just looking upon his holiness, you would die. So there was no one found worthy to open the book, to take the book, or to even look at the book. So John said, verse 4, "So I wept much." Not a couple tears. He broke down. "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." Now, when we get to the book of Revelation, we find out how the story of mankind ends. That's why people go there. That's why people want to hear about the Revelation. And some, like if you read it in Spanish, they call it the Apocalypse. That's what the name of the book is in the Spanish Bible. It's not called Revelation as we call it. It's called the Apocalypse. Because they are believing the Apocalypse is how the story ends. So we go to the Revelation to find out about the future. How does all of this chaos, this cosmos, how does all of this stuff end? And we go there to find out not only what's going to happen in heaven, but what's going on in the earth. We want to know what our future looks like. But here's the thing you need to understand. In the book of Revelation, there are things happening on the earth right now affecting scenes in heaven, and things happening in heaven affecting things on the earth. So the book of Revelation is not just a book about the future. It is a book about the present. And so John is living in the present. John is on the Isle of Patmos, in a Greek island. He's been sentenced there because they tried to kill him as the last remaining disciple. Every disciple is gone but John. And they exile him to Patmos so the church can't hear his voice. Out of sight, out of mind. They tried to kill him and he wouldn't die. They tried to boil him in oil and he wouldn't die. Angels delivered him. And so they said, we have to get his voice away from the church because the voice said, as long as he's alive, there's hope for the church. So they wanted to remove the hope of the church by moving John to Patmos. John is living in his physical body on the Isle of Patmos. And all of a sudden, he is caught up. The Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he caught up, and I love this scene in heaven. I turned to see the voice that spoke unto me, and I heard the sound of a trumpet. And I turned to see the one, and his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet was like fine brass as it burned in the furnace. His countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. In his right hand he held stars, and he's looking at Jesus, and I followed his feet as dead. And he comes over, and he lays his right hand upon me and says, behold, John, it is I. I'm the first and the last, the beginning, the end. I'm the same one that walked with you and talked with you. Get up, John. I've got to show you what's going to happen after this. And so John now finds himself transported from earth to heaven. So John is a normal man now taking a tour of heaven with an angelic guide. When Book of Revelation chapter 5 opens up, this is the scene that John sees. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, so we're back in verse 1. I saw in the right hand, how many of you know that the right hand is the hand of power? It always refers to God's hand of might and power. The Bible says he works on the left hand when you can't see what he's doing. So I have a whole sermon called Living on the Left Side of God. Some of you are there right now. You need to probably get that sermon and let it encourage you. But the right hand is the hand of power. That's where God fights battles. That's where God wins wars. So the right hand of God is where the book is at. So no one can touch it. Now you have to understand where you're at. You're at the throne of God. Now, it doesn't describe it in chapter 5, but other chapters tell you what's going on around that throne. Oh, yes, there's a beautiful rainbow. But there's also other things. Anybody remember? Thunder, lightning. There is seraphim, four of them that have molten skin with lightning in their skin. And they are going around the throne saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, flying above the throne. I mean, it's, for lack of a better word, it's a scary place. And John sees the future in the hand of the judge. Because we've read the book of Revelation, we know what's in that scroll. It's the future. And John doesn't know what's in the scroll yet because it's not been opened. He doesn't know that when the book is opened, judgments are hurled down to the earth. So John is perplexed. It's in the right place. Why don't he open it? Why don't God open the scroll? I'll answer that question a little bit later.
Thank you so much for supporting our ministry. If this has blessed you, please say a prayer for us. And if you would like to give, we have four ways that you can do that. You can give online at briancutshaw.com, or if you're a PayPal user, just PayPal us at Church Trainer. Or you can also give through the mail at P.O. Box 267, Georgetown, Tennessee, 37336. Or if you're a Venmo user, you can Venmo us also at Church Trainer. Thank you, and God bless you, and may the Lord multiply your seed. Now back to Hope in the Word.
Why is there an angel proclaiming, verse 2, why is there an angel proclaiming that I need someone to open the book? Look at verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll or loose its seals? And no one in heaven, no one on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look at it. So look at this. In verse 2, he is saying that there's nobody working. There is a problem. Here is a book containing the future in the throne of authority, in the hand of Almighty God, and it looks like the future will never happen. It looks like there is no future. John is seeing this through the eyes of a man, and all he can think of is, if no one opens the book, what is God going to do? Is he just going to start over like he did with Noah? Is he just going, if no one can tell the future, if this book contains the future and no one can open it, and God refuses to open it, in John's eyes, the world would end. In John's eyes, if they could not see the future has the instructions for the angels. The future has the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. The future has the hope in it. The future has the plan in it. If there is no future, John says, it's over. The fight's over. No one wins. If someone can't open this book and reveal the future, in John's estimation, there was no future. Hopeless. So John has what we would call, in our vernacular, a breakdown. I don't know what you call it at your house, but when somebody just falls apart and starts crying, we call it a breakdown. And that's not a technical term. It's not a diagnosis. It's just a term of endearment. They just lost it. John says, I wept much because he is filled with such hopelessness. In this moment, John is filled with such hopelessness. See, there is nothing worse than witnessing the death of hope. Have you ever witnessed the death of hope? Have you ever seen a dream die, a plan die, a business die, a family die? Have you ever witnessed the death of hope? I was supposed to be winning right now. I was supposed to be this right now. This is not supposed to be my life. This was supposed to be my life. Nothing worse than witnessing the death of hope. The death of hope. Marriage has failed. It looks like there will not be a future. The death of hope. I got a bad diagnosis from the doctor. It looks like I don't have the future I thought I was going to have. Death of hope. We failed again. Death of hope. I thought I kicked that habit. Only for in a moment of weakness, reaching back for an old vice that has me bound again. The death of hope, I lost my job. I lost my friend. The death of hope, someone has died. It's never going to be the same again. There's always an empty seat at the table. The death of hope, my business has failed. Some of you know what that feels like. The death of hope, my investment didn't come through, and I put so much into that. The death of hope. The death of hope, my credit is ruined. Have you ever heard anyone say that? It feels like there is no tomorrow. The death of hope. We live in a world, unfortunately, that knows all about hopelessness. I have never in my years of living, which are a few now, but I've never in my few short years of living ever witnessed a world as hopeless as the one we're in. I've never thought I would ever witness a day where a president could be treated the way we've seen presidents treated in the courtrooms. And in the media. The America I grew up in, none of that would have ever happened. I grew up in screen door America. And the only reason you even locked the screen doors is to keep the animals out. You weren't worried about anybody coming in. I grew up in a different world, and I look around me and I don't recognize this country. I see a higher divorce rate, a higher job loss rate. I see polarized politics. I see disrespect everywhere. I see a social media frenzy that has caused the whole world to become opinionated and hurt people's feelings every second. I've seen people calling people out over nothing. When I was speaking for this group of Hispanic leaders, they asked me to speak several times, but they gave me one assignment. They wanted me to take the pastors and their spouses in a different part of the building and speak to the emotional health and burnout of ministry. I can speak to that. I've experienced some of those things, and I could speak to that. And so in my research, in trying to find out some current stats, I was flabbergasted at some of the things I found going on in America today under the name of loneliness. Did you know that that is now considered the number one killer? Loneliness? Really? Here is a recent report said the greatest threat facing men in the United States of America is loneliness. In a recent lecture, Scott Galloway, a professor of New York University, shared the following. One in seven men do not no longer have a single friend. One in four men can't name any best friend. And now, for the first time in history, men are committing suicide four times at the rate of women over loneliness. And did you know what the number one industry for suicide is in America? Truck driving, and they associate it with loneliness. He concluded in his lecture, he said, in my message to men, he said, reach out to five of your closest friends and ask them two questions. First question is, how are you? And the second question is, no, really, how are you? He said, men don't do that anymore. Men don't reach out to each other anymore. In a recent survey, it was stated internationally that the two loneliest countries in the world are America and Japan because of our work habits and our social media addictions. We no longer engage real people. We engage technology, thinking that's real. And how many of you, come on, let's be honest, how many of you know that's not even real? Most of it is filtered and made up. And now with AI technology, it's just scary what they can do with it. Loneliness scrambles our perception. It makes us think that those around us care much less about us than they actually do. People actually like you more than you think, but loneliness lies to you and tells you that. As a matter of fact, chronic loneliness, and this just shocked me, chronic loneliness gives you high blood pressure, high cholesterol, suppresses functioning of your immune system, and it has the same physical effects on your body as long-term cigarette smoking. That loneliness has the same effects on you physically, chronic loneliness, as people who are chain smokers. That every person who suffers from chronic loneliness and lack of social interaction, they have a 14% chance of dying earlier than they should have died because of this. Loneliness is the number one leading cause of a failure, because failure is not actually a reality. Failure is when someone fails one time and then they convince themselves they are a failure. How many of you know one failure never makes you a failure? I want to see the hand of everyone in this room who has failed. All right, so you're not alone. One failure does not make you a failure, but one failure makes you think you're a failure. And so because of that, you isolate yourself in this fear of failure, and before you know it, you become a failure in everything you do. Relationships, jobs, everything, because it is a lie that you've been fed. Hopelessness. Now, I just had to insert something happening on the earth with something that was going on in heaven, because John says, it looks like there is no future. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, man, I just don't see any way through this? Have you ever felt that way before? Is it ever going to get better? Is it ever going to get easier? Is it always going to be like this? And that's how John is feeling, to the point of collapsing in a puddle of tears, because in his eyes, if someone can't tell the future, it's all over, man. And that's where John's at. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to read the scroll or to even look at it. John is weeping because it feels like there is no future. John is weeping because he feels like the plan for the world is over. No salvation, no hope, no Israel. All of this work lost because no one can see the future. But then, one of the elders said to me, verse 5, "Do not weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Now, I'm going to give you some advice that only a man my age can give you. And this is good advice. This is not cheap advice. You need to hang around more old people. You know why? Because they're the only ones that know you can still make it. They're the only ones that know that your marriage can survive when you think it can't. They're the only ones that know that there is life after failure, and there's life beyond a diagnosis, and there's life beyond a sentence in prison. There's life beyond somebody repossessing a car. There's life beyond losing a job. There's life beyond losing, and then there's life beyond that. Talk to an old person. Let them show you their scars. Find out why they put 3 bites of food in the refrigerator when no one else does. They do quirky things like that because what they've been through. But I can tell you, they have lived long enough to say, you don't think you're going to make it, but a few years from now, you're not even going to be thinking about this. You're going to be on your way to something else. There are new days ahead. There are new joys ahead. And thank God one of the elders found John and said, John, I know it looks like it's over, but I'm one of the elders here, and I'm here with a crown on and a testimony. I've come through things you hadn't even thought about yet, and I'm here to tell you it's all going to be okay, because there is a Lion of the tribe of Judah that has prevailed to open the book. There is hope.
This program is brought to you by the partners of Brian Cutshaw and Church Trainer Ministries. Please help us pray that the Lord will continue to send us more partners so we can expand His kingdom around the world.